All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Pick up our finish. Well, I don't think we're going to finish today, actually, but pick up where we left off in our church discipline study. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. And I believe since there's so many misunderstandings and even misapplications, I believe it's important for us to slowly and pay attention to what God does say about it so that when we do need to do something like this, that we will know how to carry it out in the right spirit according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 1. It is reported commonly, that's a very important statement. It's not rumors going around the church. It's not people gossiping, all that. It's reported commonly. It's an open report. Everyone knew about this. That there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You're puffed up, so there's their tolerance. They were proud of their tolerance. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, removed from the membership. Again, we saw that in Matthew 18. We'll look at that again here today. Verse 3, and for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, for his glory to the glory of the Father. That's one of the reasons why we perform church discipline. God is not honored, he is not glorified when we tolerate sin in the church. Notice again, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Again, this is one of the things I mentioned last week. One of the goals for church discipline is for the destruction of the flesh. And again, even as I use the illustration of disciplining children, correcting children, if we allow children to continue in their willful sin, then what we're doing is reinforcing that sin in their lives. We need, again, to correct, be the agent of God's correction so that there is a destruction of the flesh so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And again, this is a brother in Christ, a professing believer. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And again, this is the principle that I emphasized. I remember a pastor years ago in a workshop on church discipline emphasized this statement. What is done teaches. When we tolerate sin in the church, public sin in the church, then what we're doing is we're teaching that sin is okay. So when a pastor sins, as an example, or deacon, man in the church, whatever, and we just kind of sweep it under the carpet and just kind of let it go, then what we do is we're teaching the next generation that sin is okay as long as you don't get caught. That's not what the Bible teaches. Sin is sin as long as you don't get caught. That's what we emphasize. It's, you know, so a lot of the so-called repentance today, you know, I'm sorry for what I did. Is it because you got caught or is it because you're truly sorry for your sin? Again, When somebody says, well, I knew it was a sin against God, but I didn't know it was a sin against the law of the land. So we're more concerned about the courts than we are God's judgment, God's court. Purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You think about it, Jesus Christ was sacrificed for our sin. You think about this, when we sin willfully, then we are shaming the Lord Jesus Christ. We're putting this back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're a Christian, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. We're not to start this Christian commune, as I emphasized last week. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Again, this is reinforced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But if we do not withdraw fellowship, then the offender is enabled in his sin and encouraged to sin. I'm going to say that again because this is where a lot of times this breaks down. If we do not withdraw fellowship, the offender is enabled in his sin and encouraged to sin. This is the list that we have here. Right, so this is the list that is prominent as far as in New Testament Scripture as to why we should proceed with church discipline in a setting within the local church. For what have I to do, judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. He will judge them at the great white throne. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All right, so for wickedness, that's listed in verse 11, we are to break fellowship with them. In fact, I've mentioned this. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3 just to show you the wording there. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 14 and 15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. So obviously you have to recognize who they are. If you're going to put a note on somebody, that you're going to note that person, you're marking them out, according to Romans chapter 16. Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So if we don't break fellowship with them as they have been unrepentant in their sin, they will never feel the shame of this, and they are encouraged to continue in their sin. There will be no correction of this. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Going back to this pastor that did this workshop years ago, he used an illustration of a couple of, every once in a while you anonymously would give an illustration of this. And he mentioned somebody that had been under discipline in the church. And one day, out of the clear blue, it seemed, this man calls up the pastor and says, "Hey, you want to have lunch like we used to have together?" To which the pastor said, "I'll have lunch with you, but we will be discussing the matter that you have not dealt with yet." "Oh, no, just let that drop. If I have lunch with you, we will be discussing the matter that you have not dealt with before the church." "Well, I don't want to talk about that." "I will be talking about that if we have lunch together today." Think about this. We are to break fellowship with them so that what? They are ashamed. If we do not break fellowship when there's sin in their lives, now we're talking about public sin, then they will not feel the shame and not see a need to change. Now, last week I emphasized some goals as far as this corrective church discipline. Ultimately, again, to the glory of God. But to protect the Lord's church, we deal with things that will harm the church. As I mentioned last week, I've had people tell me over the years, "Well, the last thing I want to do is divide the church. I don't want to split the church." Well, then why are you doing things that will split the church? You know, all of this talking to people without ever talking to the one that you're talking about, that will divide the church. That will split the church. And I emphasize this again. When somebody talking about the preaching here. When somebody starts talking to someone else about what they disagree with in preaching, then guess what? "Oh, I wonder what else is not right." When somebody is talking about the preaching, when the preacher is not present, guess what? You're sowing seeds of discord. We'll talk about that. But again, to protect the Lord's church, deal with things that harm the church. Also, second of all, Galatians 6:1. I think I mentioned this. I don't remember if we looked it up. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault..." Literally, the word overtaken has the idea of catching them red-handed. They're caught in the fault that they've committed here. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." This is not a holier-than-thou attitude, but a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit," and so on. That's what we're talking about as far as a spiritual person. Verse 25, "If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit." We're sensitive to the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. But again, this requires spiritually minded people to restore. I emphasized last week, the goal is restoration and reconciliation, not removal. That is not the goal. A third thing, a goal that is emphasized in Scripture is to warn others. 1 Timothy 5:20, as I mentioned last week, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And then goal in 1 Corinthians 5:5, as I mentioned earlier, is for the destruction of the flesh. Again, these are all goals that are emphasized in Scripture, but ultimately for the purity of the church, so that the church is protected from something that will harm it. In fact, this passage just came to my mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, the immediate context specifically talks about those who are ministers, in verses 5 and following. But I want you to consider, by way of application, I believe this is true for anyone in the church. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye, this is plural, this is not just the pastor of the church. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, this is the church as a whole, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you collectively. He's talking, you and ye are plural in the King James Bible. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God wants a holy church. He wants a holy temple. And he will deal with the individual. Notice, any man individually defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This is not the pastor's church. This is the Lord's church. And if the Lord sees something is going to harm his body, then guess what he's going to do? He's going to deal with that man individually. Any man defile the temple of God. So again, we're talking about something pretty serious here with this. Now, as far as the method, I want for us to go back to Matthew chapter 18 again today. Matthew chapter 18. God very clearly gives us, the Lord Jesus very clearly gives us the method as to carrying out this procedure of corrective church discipline. So the method, it's given by Jesus. Notice verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. All right, so we're talking about one-on-one. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It does not have to go any further. And let me just point out here as far as church discipline. Church discipline should be carried out as far as the knowledge is known in the church. All right, so if it's just a quarrel between two individuals in the church, then I believe 1 Corinthians 6 says we need to reconcile that. Don't take it to court. Reconcile it. Try to get it right. In fact, hold your place back to Matthew chapter 5 and just mention this. Matthew 5 verses 23 and 24. This is talking about the altar and a gift. Matthew 5 verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. All right, so he's been offended. He has something against you. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, and so on. So again, we see here that Jesus says, try to reconcile this. Back in Matthew 18, 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. So now this is another situation where you are going to the brother that has offended you, that's wounded your spirit, whatever. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It does not have to go any further as far as in the procedure. But notice verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, so he will not listen, he will not reconcile, he's going to hold it against you, and so there's going to be a division in the church. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Notice this statement, how Jesus says this, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Notice witnesses. They are witnessing the discussion. They are witnessing the attempt to reconcile. We're talking about somebody who sees it, who hears it. We're not talking about somebody who hears gossip about it. That's so many times what I see happen in churches over the years. It's all about what I heard, what I think. No, it's a witness. Somebody who sees it and hears every word. Because you notice again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is based on Deuteronomy 17. So again, Jesus applies Old Testament law to the New Testament church here. Notice it says again, if, he will not hear thee. If, so how long? The Bible doesn't, Jesus didn't say. So that tells me that there is a refusal to reconcile. That's very important to take notice of this. There's a refusal to reconcile the relationship. Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if, right, so how long? Well, if he neglect to hear them. Notice it's not necessarily a refusal here. I just don't want to deal with this. If he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Why? Because this is serious. We have a disagreement in the church that could explode at any time in the future. This is why reconciliation must take place. Why? I just don't care for that person. Then you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it because an ill spirit within the church is going to creep in and corrupt and defile. I'm just telling you, pay attention to this. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. You're talking about somebody who has something against you, or you have something against them. You need to deal with it. You need to forgive. We're going to see even later in the chapter. If he neglect to hear them, then you tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, notice, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, I want to break this down here. Accusations, according to the two or three witnesses, must be substantiated. No gossip or hearsay, as I've already said. It cannot be. In fact, hold your place. I keep mentioning this passage, but I want you to see the wording of this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, specifically, this is about an accusation against an elder. But this can apply to any other relationship in the church. But in particular, we're talking about somebody who's accusing somebody in leadership. Verse 19, against an elder, notice the exact wording here. Against an elder, receive not what? An accusation. Let me ask you, is this an accusation or not? What did you think about the sermon on Sunday? Well, you know, I think, is that not an accusation? Oh, no, it's an innuendo. It is in the form of an accusation. When there's division like that in a church, it will destroy, and that is going to cause an offense to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're talking about somebody, when that person is not present, you are making an accusation and you are splitting the church. 30 years I've seen churches divided. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before. Notice that important word. Before two or three witnesses. This is the Lord's church, and I'm not going to allow a violation of Scripture to destroy this church. Before two or three witnesses. And then verse 20, notice, them that sin, is that the elders or is that the accuser? The Bible doesn't say. Did you notice that? The Bible does not say, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Well, preacher, you shouldn't be doing this. Okay, then you tell the Apostle Paul that he was wrong in confronting Peter publicly then. You tell the Apostle Paul that he was wrong confronting Peter in front of others because it says he was to be blamed. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. But again, I emphasize, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, I want to go on. It says, before the whole church. Now, notice it says here back in Matthew 18. Again, we must pay attention. This is exactly what Jesus said we're supposed to do. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Let me ask you, does that mean he's saved? As an heathen man and a publican. Now, pay attention very, very closely to this. Notice, as the church then hears this case, notice the end result if he does not hear the church. If he refuses, neglects, whatever, the Bible word is neglect. If he neglects to hear the church, he doesn't think it's important enough or whatever, let him be unto thee as an heathen man, as a publican. We are to treat them as if they are unsaved. I read that no other way. Here's the verse. Just read, you know, I use it often. But 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, here's what I want to point out here. Removal is the last resort. The withdrawing of fellowship. Again, that's what I emphasized in that other passage that we looked at. So what about those who remove themselves from the membership? I had never really thought about this until I was reading an older book on church discipline, church polity and all that practice. So when people remove themselves from the membership, guess what? They have acted on behalf of the church. Notice this. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. Mentioned last week in passing the term maverick. Texas pioneer Samuel Maverick lived from 1803 to 1870. And what I learned is that this was used as an illustration of something I was reading about this. He did not brand his cattle. And so a maverick came to be known as an unbranded cow, calf, or steer. Now what I want you to consider here by way of application. So when somebody removes themselves from the membership of the church, guess what? They're acting as a maverick. I'm not identified with any church. So here's the example. I've given you the example before of a man who was, I believe, false doctrine. I've emphasized this. For 10 years, he was a member of the church. And when I sent him the letter, as I mentioned this last week, when I sent him the letter, he typed up a letter and gave it to me as the interim pastor, saying that he was withdrawing his membership. He did not want to meet with the men in the church. Again, we were trying to do the two or three witnesses privately. I was trying to do that with them. And so when he withdrew his membership, guess what? He acted on behalf of the church. He was under discipline. And in fact, notice Hebrews 10. I know it's a familiar passage, but I want you to see this in this context. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, so when somebody removes themselves from the membership, as I said, and I've never thought about this until I was reading an older book on this. That's why, because a lot of churches now don't even practice it, so we don't even know what all this stuff is about. But when somebody removes themselves from the membership, they are acting on behalf of the church discipline as far as the body is concerned. Here's why I say that. What church are they a member of then? If they remove themselves? Oh, I'm going to the church down the road. Across town, whatever. I'm going to find a different church then. Okay, let me ask you, was a letter of commendation sent with them to that other church? When they withdrew their membership and they decide they're going to go to church somewhere else. In Acts chapter 20, I'll show you. Acts chapter 20. Here's what happens with this private meeting type of thing. And I'm convinced this is exactly what takes place in many cases and destroys churches. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed. This is Paul talking to some elders from Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. Now this in particular was the elders of Ephesus. But also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Notice this, to draw away disciples after them. Here's what happens. Somebody is upset. They don't like something in the church, someone in the church, whatever. So they go down the road to another church. They withdraw their membership, as I said, acting on behalf of the church. And so what happens then is they don't stop talking to other people. I've been around long enough to know that this is exactly what happens. They go upset to another church. So not members anywhere, so they're maverick. But they still talk to others. Well, how are things going over at the church? Well, we miss you. Well, why don't you come over and visit such and such church? Drawing away people, disciples after themselves. They're pulling them away from the church where their membership is, so they're trying to create more mavericks. Let me ask you, does the Bible not say that Apollos, when he went to, I think it was to Corinth, or Ephesus, I can't remember which it was to begin with. It says that they sent letters, in fact, I'm close here. They sent letters with him of commendation. It says in Acts 18, verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, notice that, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. They literally sent a letter of commendation along with Apollos. So when we change our membership somewhere, we are to actually have a letter of commendation that goes with us. So in other words, you don't just remove your membership and go find another church somewhere. You go to another church with a letter of commendation in hand. We don't do that. We do not do that. In fact, down south, it's a joke. There's a lot of times where there's Baptist churches started from Baptist churches. Yeah. There'll be 100 churches in a county because this church split from this and church split from this. And we were driving through a little town, I remember, years ago, and in deputation, we were driving through town, and there were Baptist churches that shared property lines as you're going through this small little town. Who knows? They probably were splits out of each other somewhere along the way. But again, this is exactly what Jesus said. All right, so let him be unto thee as an heathen man, as a publican. They went out from us because they were not of us. Literally, in this case, the individual establishes themselves as an authority in the church. I've never really considered that before. When somebody removes themselves from the membership, they are acting on behalf of the church. They have established themselves as an authority in the church that they are withdrawing their membership from. Can I ask you? Does it say that, well, if they don't want to go to the church, does Jesus say, well, just let him withdraw his membership? How is it that we join a church? I mentioned this last week. Salvation, baptism, not a majority decision. That's not found in Acts 2. It says the Lord added to the church daily. Notice here, discipline then is the church gathered together to deal with somebody that's not doing right according to Scripture. Now, notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. So I want to mention just a little bit here the spirit of correction. Notice verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. I don't look for a fight. Again, a preacher, a servant of the Lord, whoever, a servant of the Lord must not be looking for a fight, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I'm preaching this very strongly today because I've seen the results of this so many times. But when I'm in a meeting with somebody trying to reconcile them, I plead with them. I plead with them. I am hoping, I am praying, I'm pleading with them. If God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I said this last week. When people come to me without their Bible and give me a list of their grievances, my Bible's ain't on my desk. But I'm never told, why don't you look up this verse? I want to show you something where you're wrong, preacher. I'm in love. I want to show you where you're wrong. When they don't do that, then guess what? I have the weight of Scripture on my side. I have the weight of Scripture on my side. I am never going to apologize for something I preach from this book right here. I'm not talking about pulling something like the cults. pulling a verse out of context. Well, yeah, we need to be baptized for the dead, because 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. I'm not talking about cultish teaching. I'm talking about preaching passage after passage what the Word of God says. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. This is the truth. If I preach the truth and I'm not shown from the truth where I'm wrong, then guess what? I'm going to keep preaching what I'm preaching. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him at his will. So first of all, I want you to consider there should be no tolerance of sin. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. You're puffed up. In pride, they were tolerating sin. They were boasting about their tolerance of sin in the church. I don't believe that's a right spirit in dealing with these things. Also a spirit of forgiveness, Matthew 18, follows right after the passage in fact, I want to point this out here, Matthew chapter 18. 2 Corinthians 2, 7, after the man repented in 1 Corinthians 5, by the time Paul is writing 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says we ought to forgive him. Obviously, he had repented before the church, he had corrected things, but the church says, we're gonna hold this over you. No. Forgive. Paul says it's time to forgive them, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Verse 21, Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I have always sought to do this. I'm not saying it's easy. But if I've been accused in the church, and somebody comes to me and says, preacher, I was wrong at that, I should not have done that, then guess what? It's as if it never happened. I cannot violate Scripture by being unforgiving. Because you know why? Because it says here, after, you know, in this whole account, this parable, notice it says in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if he from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What's he talking about there? Verse 34. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So again, we must have a spirit of forgiveness, also meekness, as we saw in Galatians 6:1. Another goal, another spirit, I should say, is pleasing the Lord. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 and following, I want you to consider he's talking in this context about false teachers. And then he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Pleasing the Lord. Also caution. Again, 1 Timothy 5:22, we saw that Paul says to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be a partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Also in the context, he says, them that sin rebuke before all. And again, verse 21, no partiality or preference. So does that mean immediately we receive them back and everything's restored? No. There may be a time of probation. In fact, John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to his baptism, produce fruits meet for repentance. Give evidence that there is repentance. Now, also, it says in Revelation chapter 3, I mentioned this last week, but I want you to see this again. Revelation chapter 3. Now, I want to point out here that loving correction does not mean that we overlook things and minimize the wrong that is done. Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a pretty serious thing going on in the church at Corinth. But I want you to notice again, I know we saw this passage a little bit earlier. Notice at the end of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm asking our church. Everything for doctrine and practice comes from this book right here, not man's opinions. we must do everything by this book. And can I say this? With all the love and compassion in my heart, when we continue fellowshipping with people that are violating this book right here, then guess what? We are endorsing and encouraging and strengthening them. I will not stand by. I will not stand by and allow somebody to destroy the Lord's church. I want the Lord to be glorified in this church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. My heart is so burdened because of how many times over the years I have seen churches destroyed. Because of not properly doing things related to this doctrine. Wrecked and ruined. Lord God, help us to understand why you gave us Matthew 18. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.